last time that we met, we were studying scriptures that seemed to indicate that Christians could lose their salvation. And I want to continue that tonight, and we're also going to look at scriptures that say otherwise, that salvation is secure forever. However, very first thing I want us to start with is, as the ones of you that were here last time, I want some feedback from you in terms of questions that you had that you weren't able to get answered, or that you had issues with some of the scriptures this past week. Whatever that would be, that's where I really kind of want to start, is just in a discussion of, do you believe from the scriptures that you have read the last time that we met, that you can indeed, as a Christian, sin away the day of grace, that you can indeed fall away from the faith and quit believing, and therefore God would consign you to hell? I'll tell you this straight up. If you believe that, I disagree with you. I don't believe that that is true. However, it's important for us to look at these scriptures that seem to indicate that and say, well, if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? All right? So, is there any questions from anybody? I know we kind of did this Wednesday night a little bit, but is there any questions that anyone has about that? No questions. Everybody is secure in what they believe, and that's a good thing. Let me, I'm going to finish reading these scriptures that we didn't look at last week. If you brought your scriptures back with you, you have it, but if not, that's okay. I'll give you the references. The first one is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And this says this: For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And so, obviously, this scripture is talking about someone that is in the church that has escaped the defilements of this world. What does that mean? That means that they are no longer entangled in things of the world. They've got their mind set on Christ, on the truth of God. And then, that through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they are again entangled in them. In other words, they go back to the world, and they become entangled with things that are not of God, and they give their lives over to that type of living, and then they are overcome. In other words, they no longer believe. And the writer, Peter, says, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So that is some individual, and it's in the church, right? Let's be clear. This is not some pagan outside the church that they're talking to. Peter's writing this to the church. Let's look at another scripture. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 8. Of all the scriptures that I gave you that last time, this is by far the most controversial, and it's by far the hardest to understand. And I'd be the first one to sit and tell you, I'm not exactly sure what the writer in Hebrews is trying to say. But I can say this. If you continue reading on in Hebrews, it almost sounds like he's contradicting himself in the sense of what he says here. But anyway, I won't say that right now. Listen to what it says. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain and often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. All right, the whole idea here is can you actually fall away and say, I don't believe this stuff anymore? And if you can, what happens? It says it's impossible for those individuals that have, and I'll just say it this way, that they have known all the things that we know as Christians. They have experienced everything that we have experienced as Christians, at least outwardly. At least outwardly. They have come to church. They have been baptized, more than likely. They have said, I believe. They have been involved where they have had dealings with the Holy Spirit in their life. And they know that God's word is good. They know it. They've acknowledged it to one another, to other Christians. But then they fall away. The writer says it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened in this way. Now, there's two ways you can look at that scripture. One way is that he's saying that something's impossible. All right. The way I read this, now this is my personal reading of this, the way I read this is that he's saying that someone that meets these conditions and falls away saying, I don't believe anymore. This is a bunch of hooey. Y'all a bunch of crazy people. I'm out. He says that it is impossible for them to come back to God, that they would repent in their heart and come back to God. Doesn't say that God would not forgive them. It says that it's impossible for them to come to repentance in their own heart once they said, I'm done with this. And that they walk away from it. Now, there's nowhere in here that it says God's going to send them to hell. Nowhere that I read that God says, heck no, you can't do that. And you've nullified the blood of Christ. It doesn't say that.
May I interject something on that?
Sure.
The another scripture that you'll see to where this happened. It truly happened, and that was with the closest to Jesus, the Apostle Peter. When he rejected Christ, knowing that he knew Christ, not only did he know Christ, he had walked with him there, and yet he cursed to prove that he wasn't a Christian. I mean, he just rebuked Christianity in front of the pagans, and we remember then the Lord said after his resurrection, he said, when Peter comes to himself, or when Peter gets over the case of stupids that he's got, he will realize, and you tell him to come to meet me. There's a lot of scriptures both ways, yet what we look at is, as I always say, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? And as you always said that too.
Something else I think that's important for us to remember is that Scripture does not contradict itself. We may not always understand what a particular writer is trying to say to us. All right, that's a fact. And this particular Scripture is one of them that I can't sit here and tell you I know exactly what he's trying to say, because I would be just like everybody else giving my opinion. But I do know this. And we're going to see this in just a second. By the way, Brother Larry preached my message tonight, this morning. He just couldn't get it out of himself. He preached the whole thing. So, you know, I'm going to have to kind of mix it up a little bit so you're not hearing the same thing over again.
I am not sorry at all.
So, let me just read another scripture to you. That's really what I want you to do. I want you to get an idea. Why do these people that are Catholic, why do these people that are Pentecostal, why do these people that are Church of Christ and others, why do they believe that if you sin, and you sin enough, and what's enough? Where does God cut it off? But if you sin enough, you do enough bad stuff, and God says, you're out. We as Baptists do not believe that, and that is the whole tying in all this tonight, all right? But again, you need to hear the scriptures. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now listen to that. If anyone among you, he's not talking about out in the world, he says, if anyone among you, any brothers and sisters among you wanders from the truth, what does that mean? There's another way to heaven other than Jesus. Jesus doesn't have all the answers. There's other ways. Wanders from the truth, wanders from Christ. And someone brings him back. In other words, convinces him he's an error and brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Now, soul from death, you would think that that means going to hell. Because death of the soul is what we consider being in hell. God gives eternal life for those who don't accept his son Jesus Christ. For those who reject that, their soul dies, well, it's forever dying and never able to die. That's what a state that we call hell. And that's what James seems to be talking about here. And then I've got one other one, and then we're going to move on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, the confidence that you have in Christ, the confidence that you have in God, which has great reward, going to heaven. All right? Someday you're going to be rewarded. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Now here's the kicker. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. I don't really know. What does that mean? My soul, God's saying my soul, Jesus is saying my soul will have no pleasure in him if he says, I don't know Jesus. I don't know about all this stuff. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Again, this word destruction, destroyed, it seems to indicate, again, people that are in the church, whatever their state is, that if they walk away, that they are in danger of their soul dying and being destroyed. But of those who have faith, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Go ahead.
The salvation of the soul is Jesus. The gift of salvation is Jesus. The gift of our freedom is Jesus. And another thing you look at on all of these, whether it's the Apostle Paul, who goes into the Church of Corinth and says, every one of you professing Christians, everybody in here, you're acting worse than the infidels. Not one time did any disciple, did any one of the followers of Christ, the head of the church, come in and say, because you're acting that way, you're going to hell. You won't even see that in Revelation, where Jesus is at one, one church trying to get back in the church. It was always for us. But a good point with some that Randy is bringing out is not all churches or all people in the church are Christian. That's something is understood, and that's where we weren't allowed to pull up the weeds because, if you see them and say, don't do that because you'll hurt the good seed. Possibly on those, you're not by yourself on trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. I think that's why we have to keep to the simplicity of the gospel. Do you believe? Once I accept Christ as a kid, then that's because I grow in a world that is wicked and I'm led into war or led in many different directions. I know my salvation, but, then if I was saved then, do I have to do something to get saved again later on? And I just don't believe, nor do you, that that is scriptural, that you do. We just don't understand. Randy, I think also there may be a lot to the culture of the particular eras, which we see today. It's still got to be by faith and trust. I cannot picture a family, a father, a mother, getting so angry that they say, "You're no longer my child." And I cannot picture God ever doing that. When he said, "You've been sealed." When you said yes to me, Larry Pete, as a kid, I got you.
And that's what we're going to look at here in just a second. We're going to look at some scriptures that are like that. But before we do, I can see it on your faces reading you. What's going on in your minds? When you hear these scriptures and you know you've met individuals that are not Baptists, that they say, you know, well, I've sinned and, you know, I'm in danger of hellfire. I need to, you know, get back on the right track. I need to, you know, do whatever I need to do. Need to go to confession. And I need to get right with God. Or maybe they're not like that. Maybe they just continue to live their lives not having, at least from the outside, us looking into their lives as if they ever knew Christ, other than they say, "Oh, yeah, I accepted Christ whenever I was blah, blah, blah at this church, blah, blah, blah. I remember the preacher, blah, blah, blah." And so we just take them at their word that they made a profession of faith and that they are saved and they're a Christian, and yet their lives does not show that. I mean, we see that all the time as well. So what's the questions going on in your mind? Because, like I said, when we started this whole thing, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Well, at least somebody's wrong. I put it that way. I don't know if we could, don't know about right, but somebody's definitely wrong in this debate, if you want to call it a debate.
It took me several years to realize that I really wasn't saved.
That you really weren't saved?
We're not. Uh-huh. And I thought all the time I was a Christian.
We talked about that.
Larry and I talked about that.
And it happens.
It
happens. And since that time that I realized that I have, that I am saved, and I can follow along with the things I've missed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what's going on in my head.
Okay. All right. Somebody else? Y'all quiet then, okay.
That's why those who proclaim the Word of God, preach or teach it, we stick to the basics of the gospel in doing it in that pulpit. As I've told y'all many times, unlike what Randy and I may teach, but never dare bring it up in the pulpit because it would confuse folks. The simplicity of the gospel is always there for that person that has went through all those years sitting in a pew, and then one day, all of a sudden, they think, "Well, I've never heard that before, and it's been preached so many times."
Yeah, Phyllis.
For me, this is all confusing. And nobody, I think, can say that it's not confusing. But it's my faith that makes me refuse not to listen to that confusion and follow what Jesus said and what I know he said.
Yeah, and that's true, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, we listen to the still small voice of Christ in our heart, and even though we have other people that's given us confusing information, Jesus is saying, "You need to just calm down and follow me, and you're okay. Yeah. It's going to be all right," you know. Because we do. We get confused, and then we get scared. When we're confused, the next thing that follows is fear.
And that's Satan.
Sure it is. And Satan is going to just start whispering in your ear. You thought you got saved in that church at that point in time. But look how you lived your life. Live like hell for the rest of your life. You're going to hell. You're going to be with me. That's what we would hear. That's what we do hear from Satan. But the truth is, and now just look at your scriptures in front of you. What are some primary scriptures teaching about the security of the believers? Well, let's just first look at John 3:16-18. I can't think of a better one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty straightforward. It doesn't give you any ifs, ands, or buts or caveats about, oh, if you do this, but then you don't do this, you're going to hell. It's not like that. It just simply says God loves the world so much that he gave his Son Jesus that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. So if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Let's look at another one. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, John 10:28-29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You know, the very first thing that Catholics and people believe that you can lose your salvation would say, oh, I can snatch myself out of my hand. Oh, really? You've got enough power. You've got enough power that you can take yourself out of the hand of God when God says no one can take themselves out of my hand. You think you got enough power to do that? You got enough power to save yourself? I disagree. I don't see how in the world that people can believe that, and yet that's exactly what they'll say. Oh, you have the power. You can take yourself out of God's hand. Really? How are you going to do that? When God says, once you're mine, you're mine. And he's not an Indian giver. You know, a lot of here's another thing that they'll say.
I don't think that's politically correct.
They'll say, oh, that gift of God of eternal life, well, what if I don't want it no more?
Yeah.
Well, God will say, well, just tough. You're mine.
Yeah.
You're stupid. That's it. You're ignorant. But Paul, you're still mine.
Paul,
you're my child.
He was a slave, didn't he?
Yeah.
That's what Paul said. I'm a slave to Christ.
So when I hear, you know, people start talking about, and it's always attacking, here's the other thing. Why would anyone want to believe that they can send away the day of grace, that they can somehow send themselves into hell after they've accepted Jesus Christ? Why would you even want to believe something like that? That is so beyond my comprehension in terms of why would I want to do that? I don't want to go to hell. That's why I accepted Jesus to begin with. I want a Savior. I knew I was going to hell. I knew that I was bound for hell because I'm a sinner. I said, Jesus saved me. I don't want to go hell. I want to go heaven. And that was as simple as it was for me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Preacher said, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That sounds like a good idea. I can believe in Jesus. But, you know, the thing about it is, folks, and Larry keeps saying it over and over about the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah.
Man wants to control men. We want to control people. And so that we will make up our own little rules, our own little regulations, saying if you don't toe the line, if you don't do this way, then bad things are going to happen. Well, yeah, bad things happen because we become rebellious in the church. And, yeah, the church tends to disintegrate. We're not unified. We're not in Christ being the same mind of Christ. But that doesn't send us to hell. See, they're confusing something that is an act of God. It is a sovereign act of God. He didn't have to save any of us. Just like with Moses, he could have wiped us all out and started all over again. But he chose not to do that. He chose that his Son would come and would take upon himself the sins of the world on that cross. And that would be enough to satisfy the sin debt for anyone who put their faith in his Son. And he would say, if you believe in my Son, I'm going to wipe it all away. It is a sovereign act of God. Sovereign. What does that mean? I can do whatever I want because I'm God. I made the world. I made the universe. I made you. If I want to do it that way, then that's the way I'm going to do it. And we have a problem with that as human beings because we want to be in charge. We want to give God a little advice in terms of, ah, Lord, that's not really a good idea. There's a lot of people that need to go to hell. And I'll be happy to point them out to you if you don't already know who they are. We don't like that. But the truth of the matter is, God says, Randy, I'm glad that you're not making those rules up, because I sent my son so that no one would perish.
Yeah.
Jesus himself says, the Son of Man has come to save, to seek and save the lost, that my Father desires that no one perishes. That's what Jesus himself says. My Father desires that no one perishes. Well, if his Father's desiring it, then Jesus is desiring it. Let's look at a few other scriptures, though. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This is Paul. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, he's talking about Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, see that word, guarantee? I'll do a Jerry Clower, guarantee. That's not Jerry Clower, that's the Cajun dude. I can't think of his name.
I have no idea what that was.
Of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me read it one more time. In him, in Jesus, you also, you Christians that believe, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you believed what you heard, and you believed in Jesus, were sealed. When? When you believed. Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Heaven? That's our inheritance. It's more than that, but that's, I'll just say it that way. Until we acquire possession of it. In other words, you're sealed until you get there.
Yep.
Until you're in possession of your inheritance. All right?
Count it as though you're already there.
And then notice how Paul ends it. To the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
He's doing it all. It ain't me. I ain't keeping myself in his hand. I'm not sealing myself in the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing any of this. God's doing it all. How can you say that you can lose your salvation if God seals you with the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus Christ, even if you're stupid after that? And you do stupid things. You act ignorant. Why do we believe that because we do all this stuff?
The politicians are saying that a lot lately, aren't they?
That we can actually circumvent God's plan. And that's what we're saying, that we can circumvent God's plan. I can do an end run, God. And again, you have to be stupid to even think that. I shouldn't say that, because probably there's other Christians that believe they can go to hell and still be saved and repent and all that. But anyway, I said it, so there it is. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Listen to this. For by grace, not for by your actions, not by for your good works, for by grace, remember what grace is? Unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do nothing to get it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith, I believe. I believe Jesus. And this is not your own doing. Get that? And you didn't even do it yourself. It's all grace. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When I read these scriptures and then I start looking at these other things that seem to say you might be able to fall away, and I'm like, man, this is like stamped and sealed. And God's like, Randy, why are you even talking about this other stuff?
No, that was your pastor.
For by grace. You didn't do nothing to deserve it. You didn't do nothing to earn it. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. But God, through grace, it's because he loves us. You hear that all the time. And I don't know, for Christians, it seems like we just become immune to the word love, almost. Love, 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 blah, blah. You know, it's like blah, blah, blah. We need to get excited again about the love of God. Because God says, Randy, you didn't do nothing to deserve to go to heaven. You're a bad person. You're icky. You're icky on the inside. But because you put your faith and trust in my son Jesus, I'm going to give you a cleanup where all the ickiness is gone forever. You're sealed forever. It's all called grace forever.
Brother Randy, let me point something out. Using you as the example.
Oh, thank you.
You all were, at the last time we met and all, And you would listen for Randy grasping as he was digging through the scripture that you could be lost again. He was not, you know, enthusiastic about the teaching it or pulling it out. And once he got on to what he truly believes, he's on fire. See, that, and the excitement of who Jesus is, it is just so overwhelming. So, thank you, Brother Randy.
Yeah. Let's look at another scripture. Hebrews 9, this is 11 and 12, 15, 16, and then 27, 28. It all ties together, okay? Trust me. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent. Now, the old tent that they're talking about is whenever Moses was in the desert and they had the tent with the Ark of the Covenant in it. Remember that story? That's what he's talking about, the old tent. That's where the sacrifices would be made, all right? He bypassed the old tent and its trappings, in other words, the temple on earth, in this created world, and went straight into heaven tent, the true holy place. Listen, once and for all.
Yeah.
He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. Free once and for all. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, canceling the old obligation and accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs, that would be us that believe, to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised them. He brought together God and his people in this new way. Everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so, when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times when you plow through passages like that, say in Hebrews, your mind tends to gloss over because we don't know what the tent means. We don't know about blood sacrifice, you know. And it's like, oh, that's over my head. I can't understand that. Well, it's real simple. God's saying here that Jesus changed it all. It's not the same as it once was. All the things that were set up prior to Jesus coming to the earth and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, all of that old stuff, it's gone. God set up a new plan with Jesus, a new covenant. That's why we call it the New Testament or the New Covenant. And in that new plan, he takes us, and I like this part right here. This is verse 12. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as a price to set us free once and for all. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts. Lord, I'm going to be good today. I was bad yesterday. I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to be good today. And I'll never do it again. Y'all ever say that in prayers? Lord, you get me out of this jam. I'll never do that again. And then you go right back to it about 2 weeks later and do it again. Lord, I'm really serious this time. I mean, I am. I know I was serious last time and my heart was in the right place, but I'm weak. I'm a sinful person, Lord. This time, if you get me out of this jam, I swear I'll never do it again. And what do we do, Brother Larry?
Well, you do it again.
We do it again. And again, and again, and again. So, you see, the whole idea, Jesus is like, Randy, you can't do it on your own. Yeah, Lord, I know, because I keep doing it again and again and again. That's why I had to die, so that when you believed in me, God takes what I did and makes it like you did it, except I did it, and it's all good, and it's forever. Now you can live your life happy and free. And don't have to worry about, Lord, I did it again. You know, we sang that song, Grace Wins, this morning. And that song, it really spoke to me this morning when we sang it. Because it's true that no matter how much we see, and we know we mess up. We know we do. We know we say things we shouldn't say. We have bitterness and hurt in our heart. We can't get rid of it. And it just spews out into the world. We can't help it. We'd like to hold it all in. We'd like to get rid of it. But we can't. We've tried. We don't know how. And Jesus says, give it to me. And I told Larry this one time, what we do is we go up to the cross and say, here you go, Jesus, I'd like to leave that with you. I don't want it no more. Then we start walking away, but, oh, Jesus, I've had that so long, I might as well just take it back with me. Now, I say that in kind of joking manner, but that's what we do over and over and over again. And we struggle with the same problems in our life over and over and over. It never ends. But Jesus is saying, even though you're going to struggle here on earth, I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, Jesus says, I'm making you clean. I've already made you clean, and I'm going to make you perfect. I'm going to make you right. When you get before my Father, you'll be perfect. I guarantee it. Because I'm doing the work, not you. That's what he's talking about in that passage. And it's salvation forever. Not for one time. It's forever. So, let's look at a couple other things. Since Christ has set us free from sin and its consequence, death, all right? Who are those people then that's mentioned that sin and apostatize and are condemned to hell that we just read about just now and you know, a couple of weeks ago? I wanted to take two parables that Jesus uses, and I think that it'll kind of make sense to you who these people are. First, look at the parable of the sower. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 9, and then verses 18 to 23, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and then 18 to 23, he explains what it means, all right? He's telling a crowd this. He says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. I like that. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, if you're really wanting to know the truth of God, then listen up and start thinking about what I just said. Now, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Jesus is talking about people, how do you hear the word of God? Do you hear the word of God on the radio? I mean, other than tuning in to Christian radio? The answer is no. Do you hear the word of God on TV other than tuning in to a Christian TV station? The answer is no. The only time you hear the word of God is whenever it's being mocked or it's being used in a way that God didn't intend to be used at all. It's always in a negative light. So the only way that these people are hearing the word of God is they're coming to church or they're listening to a preacher or one of us that's sharing the Word of God with them. That's the only way that someone that does not know Jesus Christ, that does not know God, that's the only way they ever know. They got to hear the Word. All right? So unless you hear the Word, you can't be saved. So Jesus is saying, and just for argument's sake, let's just say it this way. Jesus is saying, okay, you got these churches all over the world, and people are streaming into these churches. All different kinds of people. You know, fat kids, skinny kids, kids that climb on rocks. You got all kinds of people that come into the church. And they hear the Word of God proclaimed. They hear Brother Larry's message this morning. And some of them are like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And they walk out and they never darken the doors again. They had an opportunity to hear the Word. They heard it. They understood at least what they thought they heard. But they made a decision. That's ignorant. That's not for me. And I'm gone. They never come back. Then you have the individuals that come to church, and what is happening? They hear the Word of God. They see Brother Larry get excited, and man, that sounds good. I like it. I like that salvation message. Yay, Brother Larry. Yay, Mango Baptist Church. Yay, me. I want to be a part of that. And they have joy for a while. But then someone, a friend of theirs, says, you know, that's the most, you thinking about becoming a Christian? You're a fool. You know, you need to hang with us, and you need to do the things that we've been doing. Because if you become a Christian, you're going to become one of those stupid people. People give up their sanity. People give up their intellect to become a Christian. They're stupid. Well, you're right. You're right. I shouldn't have been that way. But you know how easily excited I get whenever I hear something I like. And then they never come back. Then you've got the person in the church. They hear the Word, and they stay in the church for a long time. And everybody thinks they're a Christian because they stayed in the church for a long time. They sing. They might even raise their hand every once in a while. By the way, I saw, Brother Larry, you raised your hand last Sunday on that song, Let Freedom Ring. Yeah. I've never seen you raise your hand ever in church. That was the first for me. I really like that. I thought I'd tell you that.
Yeah, okay.
But you got these people.
You're going to have to start singing the songs that makes me do it.
You got these people that are in the church. They're in the church for a long time. And, you know, you just assume, right? Well, they've been here for years. They're Christian. I'm sure they're a Christian. They might even teach a Sunday school class, because Larry never really asked them whenever they asked to teach a Sunday school class. Well, do you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Larry just assumed, too. I don't know if you do or not. I'm just using you as an example.
I'm not that.
But all of a sudden, they're you know, in a position that they must be a Christian. And you know exactly where I'm going with this. And lo and behold, they're not a Christian. They know it in their heart, but they enjoy the company. They like being around Jesse. They like watching Webster do his thing up in the top. They like listening to Brother Larry preach. They like some of the songs even. But then they have these problems that come upon them. And it could be anything. But whatever the problems are, Jesus says that it's worried about this, that, and the other. Concern and anxiety of things in their life. It doesn't have nothing to do with the things of God. Maybe they're concerned about making enough money. Maybe they're being persecuted because they're coming to church. Whatever. And then they fall away. So you've got all these individuals. But then you have these individuals that hear the Word of God, they believe, and it's just like Phyllis. Randy, you confused me whenever you said all those other scriptures the other day, and that kind of ticked me off. But I'm going to forgive you because I'm a Christian. But the real thing about it I want to tell you, Randy, is that I have faith in Jesus that He's able to hold on to me.
Amen.
It is something that you know. That's something I can tell you. It's something you know. As a Christian, we know. We may go through times of doubt. We may go through times of, is this real? Everybody does it. I'll just tell you that right now. But then you come back, just like whenever Jesus told his disciples, do y'all want to leave too? After he gave the sermon, and he says, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you'll have nothing to do with me. And they're like, oh, we're out of here. We're not cannibals. And away they went. And Jesus turns and he says, do y'all want to leave too? And he was dead serious. And of course, Peter's one stood up. Lord, where would we go? Because you have the power of life. We believe you're the Son of God. Where would we go? But I've heard that whenever I've had doubts in my mind. I come back in my own mind, myself, well, Lord, where would I go? Because I know I believe. I'm not going to just, you know, get that out of me. Where would I go? I don't believe in Buddha. I don't believe in Muhammad. I don't, you know, I believe those people existed. But do I believe they can get me to heaven? Absolutely not. Who would I go to that has the power of eternal life? Only Jesus. So where would I go? So that paints this picture of when you think about all of these people that Paul is preaching to, all these people that Peter's preaching to, all these people that the writer of Hebrews is preaching to in the church. He's telling them, and he doesn't know who's who either. You know, I don't know that Faye is a Christian. Faye can tell me as a Christian. She's married to the preacher. I don't even know the preacher's a Christian. For a fact, it's just, I know what they tell me. And I watch what they do and what they say, and their actions seem to indicate that they are. But in terms of me actually knowing for 100% fact that you're going to heaven, I don't have a clue. And there's no way I could ever know it. That's only something that you can know, because that's something that you and God have made a pact in yourself with. But all of these other people, and you've got all these other types of people in church. We've got those people here in our church, might be here tonight. But we've got people just like that in our church as well. And so they're saying, you need to be warned, those of you that aren't truly a Christian, and only you know who you are. If you're not truly a Christian, then that means you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, how are you going to go to heaven? Because that is the litmus test for God. Put your faith in my Son and I'll save you. I'll give you salvation free because of what he's done and you believe. But that's who he's talking to. That's what all these people are talking to. Whenever you see these scriptures, and it says, well, unless you endure to the end, unless you don't fall away, unless you toe the line and continue to not sin, that's who they're talking to. They're saying that you others that are not truly Christians, and this is, now this, I'll just tell you this straight up. If there was, let's just say a Catholic priest here that was, we're doing point counterpoint, he'd stand up and he says, Randy is telling you wrong. He would not agree with what I'm saying. He would say, I'll tell you a fact, that if you sin grievously, let's just say that you go out and commit murder, and you're glad that you killed him, and you go out and you rape, you go out and you do horrible things to children, whatever it may be, just pick a bad sin in your mind, and you don't repent and you die before you repent of that, you're going to go to hell. They'll tell you that straight up. I'm not exaggerating, and I'm saying it because I know that's what they would tell you. I'm telling you that if that was a case, what Larry mentioned before, then once the preacher baptizes you and you say you believe, he needs to put a gun to your head and shoot you and send you on to heaven so that you don't have an opportunity to sin, to go to hell. I would rather, and think about that. I mean, that sounds absurd, right? Why would a preacher do that? But if someone is really interested in your welfare of your soul, if it is possible for us to sin and be sent to hell once we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, would it not be better for us to die right then than to worry about living however much longer we've got on earth? When am I going to step over the line? And then I'm just as bad as I was before. Or if you believe, you know, the way some people twist that Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 thing, I'm even worse because I can't even repent and get back into it. I'll never be able to repent. So that is a problem that you're going to run into with people that believe that they have this issue of, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but if I don't toe the line, if I don't do the right things, I'm going to go to hell. Read them tell them the parable of the sower. Listen to the parable of the tares. Tares are weeds, okay? Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 30, and then it's explained in 36 through 43. he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying," now I like this, "Jesus, we don't get what you're saying here. Could you please explain that to us?" You know, you'd think the disciples, they have an inside track. But, you know, they don't think like Jesus either. Just like we're having a hard time when we read the scriptures. What does that mean? The same thing. "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this isn't exactly the same as the parable of the sower. But I give you this parable of Jesus for this reason. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice." It says this in John, Gospel of John. And he's indicating to us that Jesus knows who are his. And those who are his, we hear the voice of Christ call to us. And we know it's Jesus. We know it's not Muhammad. We know it's not Buddha. We know it's not the devil. We know it's Jesus Christ that calls to us. But the devil sow all around and among us his weeds, his seed. And that's what Jesus calls weeds. And so you've got these weeds that's popping up. And these weeds are constantly trying to lead us astray. They're constantly dealing with things that, and sin, because the devil is all about sin. Have a good time. You only live once. And so we're exposed to individuals, to people, to friends, to family that are sinners. And they seem to be having a good time. They seem to be not affected by the things that we're affected by, and we're children of the King. And Jesus wants us to understand, even in the churches, that those individuals are here too. You think, you know, you've heard Larry say, the devil gets here before we do. And he's already and ready to cause problems in the church every time that we meet. He's ready to whisper in whoever's ear that they would listen. You know that what you're hearing here, you've done too many bad things. Don't listen to that. You might as well just quit coming to church. You're not doing any good at church. You're not contributing. You're not helping in any way. Yeah, why even come? You might as well just start living life and be happy, just living your life as best you can. And so many Christians will drop out because they hear that voice. We've all seen it. And what do? They don't go to church anymore. Oh, we're going to go to a different church. That's code for Christian, I'm dropping out. Why are you dropping out? Well, they'll never tell you why they're dropping out. You know, but they'll tell you this, and this is always the end of every one of them. The end is they stay at home, They sleep in on Sundays. They don't think about things of God anymore. Every once in a while, they'll have a twinge that comes up on them. Does that mean that they're bound for hell? Absolutely not. Not if they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the devil is smart and the devil is crafty. And the devil desires to kill the children of God any way that he can. How's he kill the Christian? Drop out of church. Quit being around Christians. Don't commit your life to a life of service to Jesus, the life of God. Stop that. Live your life for yourself. You only get 2 days off every week. Every day on Saturday, you're doing all the things, working all day long, trying to get stuff done from the week before that you didn't get done because you're working. You deserve to rest on Sunday. It's too hard to get up and listen and go to church. And you definitely don't want to be reading your Bible no more. That's what the devil does. And that's what a lot of Christians will believe, and they will buy into that. Oh, woe is me. I'm upset. I'm not getting fed. Whatever it is, and you never see them again. Now, I don't care what they say. I mean, it's just blah, blah, blah when I hear them exit, because that's what it is. It's just words. Is there any place in Scripture that teaches about some saved person losing his salvation? I'll ask you that question. Is there any place in Scripture that teaches about some person that gave their life to Christ that Jesus says, you're out of here? And the answer is no. I'll give you two verses. First is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John is just telling it like it is. He's like, these people were never of us to begin with, even though that they came for a long time. If they were truly of us, if they truly loved us, if they truly loved Christ, they would have stuck with us. But they didn't, because they never were truly of us. Then listen to what Jesus says in John 17, verse 12. Jesus is praying to his Father. This is before the crucifixion. This is Thursday night. And he says to his Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
If you could say, and let me just end on this note. Do you believe that Judas Iscariot believed that Jesus was the son of God? Now, we don't know. We don't have anywhere in Scripture that Judas made that declaration. And yet, he was one of the inner circle of Jesus. He was one of the 12 that Jesus handpicked. I want you to think about this long and hard. But Scripture had said in prophecy that there would have to be one that would betray the Messiah. And in that Scripture, woe to him. Judas ended up being that one. But he made that choice. But there had to be somebody, and it ended up being Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus is making a statement here that goes to the core of what we've been talking about. Because if Jesus could keep on earth those that God had given him and says, the whole time that you've given them to me, Lord, there's none of them that's been lost. The rest of it, from that point on, for us, Lord, those that you have given me, I'm not losing those either.
One thing on Judas Iscariot. When the disciples would refer to Jesus, they referred to him as Lord so many times, Peter and all the others. Not one time did Judas Iscariot refer to Jesus as Lord. He always called him Rabbi, the teacher. He never acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ openly. But like Randy said, we don't know. But we just know from the facts of it was always Rabbi, good teacher, and all, that he would ever recognize him. And he wanted him as king.
Yeah. So hearing all of this tonight, and I give you from the authority of the scripture that I just read, that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are sealed, and you can never have yourself, you can't walk away from it, even if you try. You're going to heaven because that's what God says. And I believe that. No matter what man would say, I believe what Jesus says. I believe what the Father says. And he says that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him, you will be saved forever. Forever. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for illumination in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the excitement of just looking at that whole situation of salvation, and Lord, how great your salvation is. May we take that knowledge that you've given us, and may we proclaim it to everyone that we know. Father, if there was a cure for cancer, would we not tell people? And yet, how much greater is the cure for the sins of the world? But we do not take that the same way. Father, change our hearts and minds how we think about what you have done for us. And let us tell people that great news. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.